Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. We shall read from verse 1 to 15. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself and saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Shall we just have a moment of prayer right now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your wonderful word, your word that gives life. You are the living word. You reveal to us things that we could not understand and could not see. And this morning, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to reveal of yourself in a very special way. And we ask you to open our hearts so that we can see and worship you with a true heart. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. You know, Christmas is just around the corner. The air is filled with melodies of Christmas carols. For everywhere you look, everywhere you see, whether in the greeting cards, in shopping areas, you will see decorations. You will see decorations of a babe in a manger. The picture of babe in a manger. And we often associate the birth of Christ with manger. And many think that Jesus began his life in a manger in Bethlehem. So the question is, where did Jesus truly begin? Where was Jesus before his birth on planet Earth? Did he show up in the Old Testament? Did he make his presence known to humanity? Before his birth on planet Earth and given the name Jesus, God the Son had already been involved in human interactions throughout the entire Bible. And on the road to Emmaus, we can see the Lord Jesus was explaining to his disciples that the Old Testament, the scriptures in the Old Testament were speaking about himself. So how did the entire narrative of the Old Testament tell his story? In what way? did Jesus appeal? And this morning, let's explore, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Let's ponder who Jesus truly is and why he deserves our wholehearted worship as the Ancient of Days, a name we may not fully comprehend. So this morning, I will answer three questions. The first is, when did Jesus begin? The second question is, how did Jesus manifest himself in the Old Testament? And the third, why is Jesus worthy of worship? So the first, when did Jesus begin? Jesus had no beginning. Jesus had no beginning. Jesus spoke of his timeless divine nature that he existed before Abraham. You know, on one occasion, the Jews were challenging Jesus regarding his authority. And Jesus claimed that Abraham was happy to see him, happy to have seen him. And the Jews questioned him. You are not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham? Then Jesus, in response, made a statement that blew the mind of people. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. He was saying that before my great-great ancestor Abraham was born, I was already there. Now, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus' earthly appearance. And Jesus was not talking about his earthly age. But he was emphasizing his pre-existence before his great ancestor Abraham. And Jesus also implied God's name, I am, as his name. You know, remember the incident when Moses asked for God's name in the burning bush, and God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And this is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent you. I am has sent me to you." I am is God's name, the self-sufficient, unchanging, eternal God. So when Jesus was speaking to Abraham, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus was equating himself as the self-existence and eternal God, the one who truly is and always will be. Jesus had no beginning. He existed way before Abraham. Jesus had no beginning because he was there before the earth's time began. Before the earth's time began. Before the beginning of earth's time, Jesus was there to lay the foundation of the planet. So in Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruits with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. Laying the foundation involves, you know, the arranging and establishing the elements, putting in order and the structures of the earth. So before he made the things, you know that the environment was already there. Before he made the fish, there was ocean. Before he made the animals, there were already land. Jesus was involved in the creation of the physical and the natural components, overall design and the organization of the entire earth. He laid the foundation of the planet earth. He was there before earth's time began. So in John 1:1, confirms it. Confirms that he was there before the beginning of earth's time. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So the Word with the capital W is the name of a person. And the word is referring to Jesus, God's Son, the second person in the Trinity. And verse 14 says, the word became flesh and lived among us. So he came to planet Earth by being born as a human, given the name Jesus. But he was there before the beginning of Earth's time. He had no beginning. And thirdly, he had no beginning. He is eternal. Always existed and will always exist forever. You know, about 700 years before Jesus was born on earth, Prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. Prophesying, and we are very familiar with this verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sing this verse every Christmas, and Christmas is just around the corner. You know, Jesus was prophesied as a child born. He was prophesied as a son given, indicating the Son of God would be born to take on human form. And he will have titles, the titles assigned to him: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All describes his character and nature. The title Everlasting Father speaks of his timeless and eternal nature. Everlasting speaks of his timeless, eternal nature. That he is eternal, always existed, and will always exist forever. Sharing in the divine nature and the attributes of the Trinity. Everlasting Father also suggests a caring aspect similar to that of a father. So, Jesus had no beginning. That's the first question. And the second question is, then how did Jesus manifest himself in the Old Testament? How did Jesus manifest himself in the Old Testament? I want to speak of five ways Jesus manifests himself in the Old Testament. First way, Jesus identified himself as the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, if you notice, is capital A. And is the angel. It is not an angel. It's the angel. The particular angel. And it is a capital A. Usually when it's a capital, it is referring to a name of a person. Right? The angel of the Lord is not just an angel or angelic beings here. Now, what's the meaning of angel? Angel is always a messenger of God, right? But in this particular case, what is the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the word that carries message. He himself is carrying message to human being, even when he come upon the earth. So in this case, we know that the angel of the Lord is not angelic beings or one of the created angels, but the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus himself, right? So here are four reasons why. The first, the angel of the Lord appeared. No, the angel of the Lord spoke as God. Spoke as God. Okay, sorry. Okay, the angel of the Lord spoke as God. Genesis 22, 2. You know that Abraham was tested to sacrifice his son Isaac. You remember the story? We heard it many times. Abraham was tested to sacrifice his son Isaac. And what happened? Just before he laid his hand upon the child, the angel of the Lord intervened when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven, say, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice it's from me. The angel of the Lord was obviously referring himself as God. Referring himself as God, he said that you have not withheld your son from me. Right? Now, the angel of the Lord identified himself also, not just that he spoke as God, the angel of the Lord identified himself as God. And this is seen in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. You know, the angel of the Lord identified himself as a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. That's what he said in verse 6. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The angel of the Lord identified himself as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we have also, how do we know that he is not an angel? Besides he spoke as God himself, besides he identified himself as God of Abraham, he also has authority. Authority to forgive and not to forgive sins. And in verse 21, chapter 23 in Exodus, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guide you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. And he said here, verse 21, pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. And listen here, he said, do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. He will not forgive your rebellion. Forgive who? Forgive us, right, if we rebel. Who will not forgive? The angel of the Lord will not forgive our sins. And he says that since God's name is in him. You know, only God has the authority to forgive and not to forgive. Angelic beings do not have the authority. And so we know that the angel of the Lord is not just the angel, angelic beings. He said, my name is in him. You know, the angel of the Lord is described as having God's name in him. You know, having God's name in him reflects that he is an authority figure, more than just an angel. Third reason. And the fourth reason, the angel of the Lord, besides, has authority, spoke as God himself, identify himself as a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the angel of the Lord also accepted worship. Judges chapter 6 says that. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Remember who appeared to Gideon? The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And Gideon prepared an offering to the angel. And the angel touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And consume it with fire. Who consume it with fire? Angel of the Lord. Consume it with fire. And immediately Gideon realized he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon immediately acknowledged him as Lord God, saying, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he built an altar there to the Lord, calling it, the Lord is peace. This is another evidence. He accepted worship. Angels do not accept worship. But the angel of the Lord accepted worship. And there was another incident in Judges chapter 13. A couple, Manoah and his wife, was barren. No children. And the angel of the Lord visited the couple and announced that his wife shall conceive and bear a son. And the angel also gave instructions and observance of specific commands, such as how you bring up this child is to be born. So what did Manoah do? Manoah prepared a young goat with grain offering to worship the angel of the Lord. And what happened when he worshiped the angel of the Lord? The flame went up towards heaven from the altar. And the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Can you imagine it? Manoah worshipped, and the flame went up from the altar to heaven, and the angel of the Lord also ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife realized that they have seen the angel of the Lord, and they fell face down to the ground. So, angel of the Lord is Jesus manifesting himself in the Old Testament. His name was not Jesus then. Right? And he always interacted with humans. Now, besides manifesting himself as angel of the Lord, Jesus also appeared as a human person. And this is, we can see in this encounter in Genesis 18 that we read. Genesis 18. We read about three men visited Abraham. Three men, right? And what was Abraham doing? He was resting. And he saw three men. And immediately he recognized they are not ordinary persons. And he immediately recognized one of them. God the Son manifested as a human person in memory, appearing to Abraham by the terebinth trees with two angels. Somehow Abraham recognized him as the Lord. So what did he do? He ran and bowed down and addressing him as my Lord. If I found favor in your eyes, do not pass from me. Do not pass your servant here. That's what he said. And then they begin to engage in the discussion. Abraham engaged in a discussion with the Lord involving the promise of his wife, Sarah's pregnancy. And subsequently, the impending judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the subject matter that was discussed clearly indicate God the Son speaking. Clearly indicate God the Son speaking. He says he's going to judge a sinful city, destroy the sinful city. And again, he talked about Sarah will be pregnant. And through this discussion, God the Son demonstrated his omniscience, his authority, and his ability to bring about miraculous events, affirming the divine nature of God the Son, Jesus. So, he appeared as angel of the Lord. He appeared as a human person. But he also appeared as in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And this we see in Exodus chapter 13 and 33 as well. It says here, the Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide the people. When the cloud descended upon the tabernacle, the Lord spoke, prompting the people to rise to worship. So you see, the Lord appeared in the pillar of cloud. When the pillar of cloud moves, they move. When the pillar of cloud descended upon the tabernacle, what happened? People rise to worship. And the Lord spoke the moment the pillar of cloud landed, descended upon the tabernacle. You know, while appearing as the angel of the Lord, Jesus led and guided the Israelites into the promised land with the warning to obey. You know, angel of the Lord guide them to the promised land, right? But in humanly form, when Jesus was on earth, how did Jesus identify himself? He said, I'm the good shepherd. So what does a good shepherd do? Same thing, leading, guiding, and protecting his followers through obedience for their well-being. So can you see a similarity? The purpose, the role of the angel of the Lord to guide, to lead. And Jesus is a good shepherd to guide, to lead. And the pillar of cloud. So the pillar of cloud is also to guide, to lead. Can you see that? So the pillar of cloud and fire, along with the angel of the Lord appearances in the Old Testament, foreshadows Jesus as a good shepherd. leading and guiding and caring for his flock. So I hope you can see the similarity here. The role that the appearances, whether it's angel of the Lord or pillar or cloud, or Jesus when he was on earth, you can see the similar role of leading and guiding and protecting. Okay. And the fourth way, Jesus also manifests himself as the commander of the Lord's army. And this is in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua encountered a man of supreme authority with a drawn sword. And he immediately fell down to face down to the ground in reverence, as an act of worship and submission. And the commander instructed him to remove your sandals, as the ground you were standing was holy. Same thing as Moses at the burning bush, right? The commander was obviously Jesus, God the Son. And this is repeated again in Numbers chapter 22, when Balaam, you know, the non-Israelite Balaam, encountered the angel of the Lord on his journey to curse the Israelites. The angel of the Lord, initially invisible to Balaam, stood in Balaam's way with his drawn sword in his hand to stop him. And remember the donkey's case. Donkey can see, but he cannot see, right? So he was still forcing the donkey through, but he didn't know that the angel of the Lord was there, the commander. You see, in both cases, they're holding a drawn sword. In Joshua's case, and this in Balaam's case. The commander of the Lord is holding a drawn sword, and Balaam could not see it. And the commander of the Lord stood in Balaam's way, stop him. The angel eventually revealed himself and instructed Balaam against cursing Israel. And what did Balaam do? Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face, confessing his sin now. Say, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Can you see that? Even Balaam recognized the commander of the Lord is not an angel, it's not a so-called angelic being, but it is the Lord Jesus, God himself, appearing as a commander of the Lord's army. So the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword is the same person as the commander of the Lord's army with a drawn sword. Jesus appeared as the commander of the Lord's army. And one more, the fifth one. How did Jesus manifest himself in the Old Testament? It's through prophetic imagery. Jesus manifested himself in the Old Testament through prophetic imagery of Jesus. And let's look at Isaiah 11, 1 to 2. Here it prophesies that he, means that Jesus, is the branch from the stump of Jesse, fulfilling the messianic prophecy of a descendant of David, who brings restoration, renewal, and God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. So in this case, Jesus is portrayed as a branch from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of King David. And the branch is a prophetic symbol representing a future descendant of David, comes a Messiah. And that's referring to Jesus. This prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ 700 years later. So he already appeared in he's prophesied through prophetic imagery. So, we have talked about Jesus has no beginning, number one. We have talked about Jesus has manifested himself in many forms, many ways, but many times we miss it. We could not understand. And then we thought, where is he? So today I've shared with you five manifestations that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. The third question we need to consider is, why is Jesus worthy of worship? Why? Three reasons here. Jesus is the creator, number one. He is the creator. Jesus spoke all things into existence in Genesis 1, right from beginning. Jesus was there in the act of creation. He was not a spectator. He was actively orchestrating everything, much like a conductor leading a beautiful symphony. Colossians 1:15 to 17 says, all things are created by Him and through Him and for Him. All things are created by Him, through Him and for Him. And notice, by Him, through Him and for Him. Can you repeat after me? By Him, through Him, and for Him. And He says, He holds all things together. That means the entire of His creation and the universe, the visible, the invisible elements of the cosmos, and the physical earth that we live in, everything was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. That is who He is, right from beginning. So, if you ponder at that, you will be very amazed. His supremacy is manifested through His sheer magnitude, the intricate design and the inspiring complexity of His creation. And you look at the cosmos, the vastness of the cosmos, the magnitude of the cosmos, right down to the very small, microscopic level of the intricacies of life. Every detail reflects the great wisdom, power, and the sovereignty of this Creator, of the Lord Jesus. I mean, just look at the universe that He contains, that He created. It contains how many galaxies, you know? The universe contains billions of galaxies. And you know how big is a galaxy? Huge. And each containing billions of stars stretching across vast cosmic distances beyond our understanding and comprehension. And the immense scales of the universe takes light years to measure, to travel. That's why we don't talk about years. We talk about light years, and you know how the speed of light is vast, it's so huge, beyond our comprehension. That's how big it is. So when you look at our Creator and look up to the skies and look at heaven, we should, like what King David says, he says, who am I that you are mindful of me? I'm so small compared to the hugeness and vastness of the magnitude of the universe that He had created. But yet He chose us. Oh, that speaks volume, right? Look at the intricate design of a single cell, a cell where complex molecular processes work seamlessly to sustain life. The coding of the DNA carrying the blueprint for life speaks of His immense knowledge and wisdom that He put into every life that all of us here. You know, you want to do a piece of work or design something, it already takes so much effort and time. You want to do something that's very good design. But you know, God created in us a design that's so powerful, so amazing, and so complex. And He fixed in each one of us. And we are the recipient. You know, I think for that we can be very thankful. But not only that, look at the harmonious interplay of ecosystem that we are living in. The precision in the natural laws. The beauty that's woven into every corner of creation. Many of you go for holidays to see the beauty of God's creation. And to testify of His supreme authority over the universe that He has created. So you can see the vast array of species, colors, patterns, showcasing the beauty and creativity embedded into every piece of His masterpiece. That's how great it is. So God, He is the creator. Right from beginning, He created all things. Now, not only He created the whole universe and everything, but He also created man in His own image. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Can you think of who is the us? Why us? Let us make man. Is He talking to nobody? Or He's talking to somebody? Who is talking to? No human being yet. So obviously He's talking to somebody in the Trinity, to Himself. That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were in conversation with each other. And Jesus was actively involved in the creation process, bringing forth human beings in the image and the likeness of God. And after He made human beings, He said it was very good. The creation was very good. You know, God's image. Very good. So the big difference between human beings that God created and every other life forms is that He created human beings to have a special relationship with Him. And that is the crown of His creation. That's His masterpiece. And God created man in His image to possess the intellectual, the emotional, the spiritual, the moral, and the loving capacities that surpassed any other creation. Any other creation. And then He gave authority to human beings, saying that you shall have dominion over fish, birds, animals, and everything on planet Earth. That's why human beings are able to fashion, develop the whole Earth to this century that we enjoy all the technology. You know, we are able to shape and shape the world that we lived in. So the show about Planet of the Earth, Planet of the Apes, cannot happen. Apes can never replace human being. Right? That's the marvels of the creation. And if we recognize that, we should recognize that we are not owners, but we are stewards to take care of this planet that God has put us in. Yeah. So if we recognize that as our authority. So, God, not only is the creator, speak all things into existence, but He is the creator that created man in His own image. Is that all? No. God also, after He created everything, He didn't just leave us alone and dumb us aside. He continued to maintain it, fine-tune it. He maintains and fine-tunes all systems He created. Okay, I'll give you three verses here. It says, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, when the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. He continued to keep it that way. Whether in terms of precision of time, precision of speed of rotation of the earth, precision of the orbit, everything else, He put in place. He keep it that way. He shall not cease. Jeremiah 31:35 says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, that decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, He stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. You can see that God has a hand in it upon the sun shine by day, the moon, the hour. He has a hand in it. He appointed that way. He maintains it that way. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He not only created it, but He maintained it. He keep it, to keep it constant. He keeps the planet in precise orbit, ensuring that we have a stable climate suitable for life, to ensure that there's consistency of temperature and the availability of liquid water, because these are critical to sustain life. So he making sure that all these things are there, there will be a balance. The precision orbit ensures that variations in seasons occur predictably to influence weather patterns, agriculture, and ecosystems. He keeps the planet, our environment, in place, maintain it. But how about a human body? He keeps our next heartbeat. How? Adjusting the heartbeat to adapt to changes in activity levels. So when we are more excited, when we're on activity, our heart beat faster to pump blood in better circulation. Right? It adapts to changes in our emotional stimuli. When you get excited, your heart also beat faster. It also adapts to changes in our biological requirements in our body. You see, all this God takes care of it before even we realize about it. That's how marvelous it is. You know, changes in activity levels and emotional stimuli and biological requirements trigger adjustment in our automatic nervous system to influence our heart rate to meet the demands of our body. Otherwise, our body cannot cope. So that's, have you ever thought about that? He keeps our next heartbeat. But another one is more interesting. He puts in place the mechanism to fine-tune and regulate our body temperature. You know, this is very interesting. You know, the body has a very sophisticated systems called thermoregulation to regulate our body temperature. So there's a control system. You know, a region in the brain called hypothalamus acts as a body's thermostat. It constantly monitors the temperature of the blood. You know, and there are sensors in our bodies throughout our body to detect changes in temperature. And they are called thermoreceptors. And they are right there in the skin. And the moment there's a heat, it signals to the brain, providing information about external conditions. And there will be feedback mechanism when the body, perceives a deviation from the set temperature range, what happens? The hypothalamus initiates responses to restore the balance. So what happens when it's overheating? The body activates sweating. You begin to sweat. Why do you sweat? Because you release heat through evaporation. And that's very natural, right? We don't even think about it. This is a way of the adjusting. How about when it's too cold? You shiver. Why? When you shiver, you generate heat through your muscle activity. Get the temperature back. And then also, your blood vessels, there's also regulation. Because when you're overheating, the blood vessels near your skin surface will dilate to enhance cooling. But when it's too cold, your blood vessels will constrict to reduce heat, depending on the circumstances. You see, all this food, why is it so amazing? Because God already set in place, find a mechanism to regulate so that it will not go haywire. The moment it goes haywire, you fall sick and you are terrible. You may die. So during fever, your body's immune system intentionally raises temperature. What happened? Why do you feel fever temperature rise? Because your body is fighting the bacteria and viruses. Because the elevated body temperatures create an unfavorable environment to slow down and inhibit the growth of these invading bacteria. So, you see, our body is able to be so adaptable. It adapts to varying environmental conditions, maintaining stable internal temperature. What a marvelous design system that God has created in our body to fine-tune and maintain our body temperature. Just the body temperature itself is already so amazing. Can you see the wonders of God? And all this we take for granted. He is worthy of our worship. He is not the little baby who grew up to be a great teacher, a miracle worker. But He's a creator. He's the owner who owns it all. Everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. That's how amazing it is. That alone,
He is worthy of our worship.
That alone, He called us to bow on our knee, recognizing who are we. I think that will stir our hearts to really be a true worshipper in the Lord. And the second reason why He's worthy of worship, Jesus sacrificed as our sin bearer. Jesus took on human flesh. In Genesis 18, we read that Jesus, accompanied by two angels, when they visit Abraham and Sarah, prophesied to them they're going to have a son. And Abraham somehow recognized the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and then the prophecy, what happened to the prophecy? Did Abraham and Sarah get a son? Yes, Isaac, we know about that, right? But this prophecy is very important. It foreshadowed His own miraculous birth 2,000 years later through Virgin Mary. So that prophecy is not just for Abraham. It is forecasting. It is foreshadowing Jesus' arrival 2,000 years later through Virgin Mary, signifying God's presence among human being called Emmanuel. This prophecy was foretold years before the birth of Christ in Isaiah chapter 7, 700 years before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Can you imagine the Creator Himself as a great and awesome person humble Himself as a human being to enter into a human experience in a fallen world to identify with you and I, fallen people. Humble Himself. And He wants to identify with Abraham's struggles. Abraham was struggling, did not have a son. He said, I have everything, but my main problem, my main struggle is I don't have someone to carry all that I have. And God, Jesus understood, and He came to identify with Abraham's struggle. And God blessed him, but also through that, there's a foreshadow of His coming. And Jesus, when He interacted with Abraham, He understood Abraham's concern when He talked about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot was there. So there's a dialogue, conversation. And you know, the Lord Himself talking to a man, and Abraham was bold enough to bargain with him. Can you imagine that? That is amazing. So the Lord identify with our struggles. So whatever situation that you are going through, if you connect with the Lord, rest assured that the Lord will be there and interact with you. Because He came to identify, He entered into human experience, but He will turn the situation around for His glory. So Abraham not just have a say in the conditions, the outcome of a condition, but Abraham participated in it. So if you want God to change your conditions and the outcome of situation, you need to learn from Abraham to engage, have a relationship with Him, trust in Him, and you know, He gives you opportunity to participate through prayer. Like if you want your loved one to be saved, this is the best time because you participate and you pray and He understands your struggles, and you know that God will turn it around if you trust Him. That's the beauty of it. And Jesus not only entered into human experience, but Jesus offered Himself as a sacrificial lamb. And when Abraham was tested to sacrifice his son Isaac at Mount Moriah, in a critical moment, you know that Jesus stopped him. And what happened? Immediately, He provided a ram, a substitute for Isaac. And this is a very powerful foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrificial role as a lamb. Because in Isaiah 53, He prophesies that
Jesus will take up our pain, our suffering, and pierce for our transgression. Jesus will be our ultimate substitute for our sins, became the ram to be offered to substitute for our human sin. And this event took place in Mount Moriah, which is exactly what happened, the same place 2,000 years later when Jesus was crucified on the cross at Mount Calvary. The same place. It cannot be a coincidence because it has been mapped out that way. He chose to be our substitute, the sacrificial lamb dying on our behalf. An event took place 2,000 years later. And can you imagine the creator of the universe came not just humble himself, but volunteer to be our sin bearer and sacrificial lamb. This unparalleled demonstration of love and compassion, coupled with the magnitude of his sacrifice, demands our wholehearted worship. Because without that, who will do it for us? And the third reason why he's worthy of worship is Jesus as Jacob's ladder, serving as the gateway to heaven. Jacob's ladder dream foreshadows Jesus as the gateway to heaven. And this is what happens. Genesis 20, 28 says, Jacob was on a journey traveling from Beersheba to Haran. And he stopped over for a night to rest. And when he was sleeping, he had a dream. And Jesus was present when Jacob had his dream. In his dream, Jacob saw a ladder that reached from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. And 1,900 years later, Jesus referred himself as the ladder in Jacob's dream. The ladder connecting heaven and earth. So Jacob's dream is a foreshadow of Jesus as the bridge and mediator, the ultimate ladder connecting human and God. It prefigures Jesus as the door opener to heaven. He's the only way that we can access to heaven. He's the only way that allows us access to God. So imagine you're trying to get into a really amazing country. Your dream country, the best place that you can think of that you would like to live there. And you want to get in, and what happened? You apply, and the immigration keep rejecting your application. You don't meet the requirement. You need a credible guarantor. Now think of Jesus from the country, and you get to know him. It turns out that he's a big shot there, a person with a high position. And he learns that you really want to be in that country. And he say, I can help. I'm willing to be your guarantor. Now Jesus, being the high position friend, decides to pay the price to be your guarantor. And what happened? The door suddenly opens. And because of what he did, you meet the requirements, you're able to enter the amazing place. And as you stand at the entrance of heaven, a realization hits you. You couldn't make it on your own. His sacrifice is the ultimate act of love and grace. He paid the price you could not pay. Because of him, the heaven's door swing wide open for you and for me. But Jesus isn't just a friend of high position. He's the one who make it possible for you to meet all your requirements to enter the wondrous place called heaven. And realizing the way he qualifies you, something you could never achieve on your own, it demands admiration and gratitude. Jesus is more than a friend. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, the one deserving our wholehearted worship. He opens the door to eternity for us that we can never make it. He is worthy. He alone is worthy of our adoration, praise, and devotion. Through him, we gain access to heaven. Shall we now turn to the Lord in prayer? Maybe we can have the keyboard player. Shall we just rise from our seat? Let's take a moment to just respond to the Lord. This is the Christmas season. Christmas is more than just a celebration of good food, good place. Christmas is a time that we turn back to God, turn back to Jesus, to give our wholehearted worship to Him. The Word of God says He's more than a friend. He's the Creator. The one who was there right in the beginning, before the beginning of time. And as we look at the amazing things that He created, shall we not humble ourselves and bow down and recognize who we are? As King David says, who am I that you are mindful of me and choose me? Who are we that the Lord singled us out to pour out His love upon us? Who am I that He paid the price of His life to open heaven's door that gave us an eternal life, eternal place that is with Him forever? Let's take a moment to respond. Let this Christmas season be more than just a time that you worship the Lord in a normal way. This is the hour for gratitude, for thanksgiving, for wholehearted worship. And we also know that there are many others out there who have not heard the good news. And that one of the best ways that we can worship the Lord is to bring them to worship the Lord Jesus. Can we just lift our hands right now? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You reveal to us, Lord Jesus, who You are. And today, even as we are in the season of Christmas and we hear Your word, we are eternally grateful. Not only with thanksgiving, but we bow and worship You as the one who is worthy of all praise and honor, that You alone deserves all the glory. Thank You for choosing us to belong to You. Thank You for calling us into Your home and give us a home in Your place in heaven. So to this period, Lord, fire our hearts to want to love You more. Fire out our imagination to come to You with gratitude and thanksgiving. Fire up our desire to want to bring others to worship You, and especially those who have not known You. So Holy Spirit, give us the joy in this season for doing all these things, because You have called us to be the called out ones. And so we thank You, Lord. We bless each one of us with the peace of Jesus, because You're the Prince of Peace during this season as we celebrate together the coming days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and go to your group.